John chapter 15, we'll read verses 1 through 4 together. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches." Did you notice that wasn't in our text? That going through the first four verses, the part that we talk about the most isn't even present yet. The thing we think of first, the truth that we most quickly jump to, is not where Jesus started. Sometimes there is great truth, not just in what is said, but the order in which it's being said. There is a reason Jesus started this the way that he did. And so what we have to do is not just follow along and not just find the part we want, but to see why he's saying what he's saying in the order that he says it. As Jesus led the apostles out of the upper room and toward the Garden of Gethsemane, I'm convinced that he stopped at a vineyard. He had something that he had to teach, something that the apostles needed to hear. And so he planned his night with them around not what he would go through, but what he knew they would need to be given to them. And so when you listen and he says, "I am the vine, my Father is the vine dresser," he's not just talking out of the air. I believe that he's pointing to something. He's showing them something. He has something in his hand, something in his eyes. There is an object lesson that was going on here. And so what we discover is that on the last night of Jesus' life, he turned all of his attention to his apostles. We see Philippians chapter 2 in action. "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." On the night of Jesus' arrest, he thought more highly of his apostles than he thought of himself. He didn't sulk over what was about to happen to him. He washed their feet. He didn't demand that they serve him at the last meal he would eat with them. He served them the Lord's Supper. He didn't chastise them for the fact that they were about to leave him all alone when he needed them most. Instead, he promised them that he had prayed for them, and he told them where he would meet them when he had resurrected. Imagine that. Jesus knew that in his worst hour, in his darkest hour, his disciples would leave, and he didn't tell them, "Come find me when you get your act together." He said, "When I return, I'll come find you." Because he's not against us. And because he's not about himself. He's not selfish. He's not even self-centered. He is confident in who he is, and he does all things for his glory. But in doing those things for his glory, he thinks more highly of others than he thinks of himself. On Jesus' way to what has to be the most painful and emotional hour of prayer in the history of the world, he stopped to give his apostles an object lesson. And that lesson began with this all-important truth: "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." See, we usually want to know all about the branches, because we want to know where we fit into the object lesson. And while we may not consider ourselves to be selfish, we tend to make most things about ourselves. And while God always carefully and kindly includes us, his purpose is always for his glory, and it is in his glory that we find our good. I'm praying that we will learn, possibly through this passage, that knowing our identity is secondary to knowing God's character. That while knowing who we are in Christ is very important, knowing who Christ is in us is paramount. That is the primary. If I want to know myself, I have to know him. And we spend so much energy on who we are and where we fit and what our purpose is that we're actually worshiping ourselves, because we're trying to make something we want so that God will bless it, rather than understanding that if God isn't blessed, it doesn't matter what I want. And so there's this reality that who I am in Christ doesn't matter until I know who Christ in me is. And so this passage can't be about the branches until we are absolutely convinced of the vine and the vine dresser. Until we understand the value of fruit and until we realize that we are loved and we are included. We are wanted and we are even waited for. But most of all, we were created to be completely dependent upon the one who formed us. It is impossible to find our true selves unless we find ourselves in the one who created us. The first 11 verses of John 15 are about the vine, the vine dresser, the fruit, the sap, and the branches in that order. And so we're not going to talk about us until we have thoroughly exhausted the Father, the Son, the Spirit, and the purpose for all of this. I pray today that we will not look for ourselves in the lesson, but that we will see Jesus, that we will see the Father, and that we will be amazed that we have been invited and included into their relationship with each other. We couldn't have a relationship with Jesus unless the Father had a relationship with the Son. And so we don't have this separate relationship. We have been invited into the relationship of the Godhead. That the way the Son is connected to the Father and the Father is connected to the Spirit, we have been invited to come and join them in that place. It's not a separate relationship. There is one relationship that we've all been called to join in, and that is the relationship of God Himself. John chapter 14 ends with Jesus saying, "Arise, let us go from here." John chapter 18 then says that after Jesus had taught and prayed, He went out with His disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which He and His disciples entered. In my opinion, this has caused undue confusion. There are lots of theories about John 14 and John 18 and what happens in the in-between because Jesus says, let's go, but then they don't go until John 18. But I think that when we look at the content, it seems fairly obvious to me. They left the upper room, but Jesus stopped at a nearby vineyard to give His disciples this final object lesson. God is so kind to us. He's so invested in our being able to understand and believe in His heart and in His character that He leads us to places and people and even seasons and events that become object lessons that He knows will open our hearts and open our minds to His words. God doesn't just tell us the truth. He reveals the truth in ways that we can understand and in ways that He knows will lead us to believe. A bad teacher is one whose only mission is to give the lesson. A good teacher teaches until the students have learned the lesson. It's not God's purpose. God is not in heaven saying, I told you. God is with us. He is Emmanuel. He is among us, working until we know what's been taught, until we've heard what's been said, until we're actually living what He has already lived in. And so God's not satisfied to say, I made it known. God says, how do you need to know it? The selflessness of God is overwhelming because I have this tendency to say, I already told you. And God has a tendency to say, how do you need to hear it? What do I need to do to awaken your heart, to awaken you from your slumber, to open your mind, to draw you back to where I've called you to be? He orders the steps of our lives, not to accomplish a goal, but to invite us and to include us into His relationship. Again, God doesn't just tell the truth. He reveals the truth in ways that we can understand and in ways that He knows will lead us to believe. Jesus told parables so that people could understand the truth. He gave object lessons so that His followers could see more clearly. He uses our experiences in our lives to lead us to His heart for us and to His presence with us. Again, He is not stubborn. He is gentle. He is not selfish with His time. He is humble. God is not satisfied to make Himself known. He makes sure that He reveals Himself in ways that we will see and hear, in ways that we can understand, so that we will be able to believe. We have to regularly go back to God's heart and God's will. He wills that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. And so He does the hard work of revealing Himself in a way that can lead to life. Because we all see differently. We all understand differently. We all have different experiences. And so He can't be the one-size-fits-all God, where there's just this and you guys all have to figure it out. Didn't He meet you where you were wounded? Didn't He show Himself to you where you needed Him? Didn't He come and find your place of weakness and show you His strength? That's who He is. He doesn't just cover it all and we say, well, here's how you have to fit. He meets people where they need to be met. And so we have to learn how to be merciful the way God's been merciful. Instead of just being frustrated with what we see, instead of not agreeing with what we don't agree with, instead of taking a hard course, we have to understand God's at work in all of this. He's at work in the midst of confusion. He's showing Himself where there are lies. He is lighting up the darkness. And so instead of us saying, I don't know why they get it, let's recognize God's making it known. And give Him room to work. We have become a hard-hearted people while we're trying to serve a soft, tender-hearted God. Yes. How can we be stubborn when God Himself is so gracious? How can we harden our hearts when His heart is always open? Listen, I don't want to be, I'm not going to allow myself to be political about this, but I have to share something that constantly disturbs me. In the midst of all that's happened in this week, and the bombing in Iraq, and the deaths that we've seen, and all of those things, and there are many opinions, and I will not share an opinion on if it was right or if it was wrong or any of that, because none of that matters. But here's what I will tell you. How we respond to these things has to be the way we see God responding. And here's one thing that I have to address for us. The Scripture says, God Himself said, I take no delight in the death of the wicked. As His people, it doesn't matter if we think someone deserved to die, if we think someone's death brings life to others, none of that matters. If God does not delight in the death of the wicked, we cannot find ourselves celebrating it either. We have to understand that every time there's death, there are souls that are in the balance. And so what happened is not about just protecting our country. It's about souls being lost. And that doesn't mean it shouldn't have happened. What it means is we have to measure our responses yes. biblically. Yes. Rather than just allowing ourselves to be political people with some sort of biblical spice thrown in. Mm-hmm. Yeah. There's got to be a place where we understand the heart of God. The heart He had for us is the heart He has for all. Yeah. And so if He met you where you were broken, He is meeting other people in their differently broken places.
Right.
And we have to learn to let Him meet them. We've got lots of issues that we could bring up, lots of things, statements, issues, ideas, identities that I could throw out that would make each one of us uncomfortable in some manner. Here's what I'll tell you without naming any of them, God's working in all of them.
Yes, He is. Amen.
Because He wills that none would perish. Amen. So instead of us who don't have the issues telling those with the issues what they need to do,
Amen.
We need to join in the prayers of
yes.
the saints, and we need to recognize the work of God and believe that God is at work. We can't just allow it, but we also can't be the ones who determine how it gets done.
Amen. Amen.
We have to see Him at work and join Him in those places of working. And so what we see is that Jesus, in the midst of His most difficult day, turns to make sure His disciples' hearts are comforted. He planned this final lesson in the vineyard so that the disciples would be sure of Him, of the Father, and of the Spirit. When we are confident in God, we can stop being anxious about ourselves. When we truly believe in God's goodness and His love, we can stop being tempted to live in fear of our own failure. This metaphor in John 15, this object lesson hinges on seeing the fullness of who God is. We cannot know how we fit until we know the one we fit with and we fit into. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. This is the final of Jesus' 7 I am statements throughout the book of John. Jesus has said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. And then He said, and I am the way, the truth, and the life. The previous 6 statements were made as invitations to believe in Him, to join Him as the Messiah and as the life giver. And this last statement, I am the true vine, is no different. It was an invitation to see Him as He truly was, to recognize not only the need for complete dependence upon Him, but to see that in our knowledge of Him, everything is necessary that is necessary for life and godliness is found. Peter wrote what he wrote because of what Jesus said. If Jesus had never said, I am the true vine, Peter would have never wrote, in the knowledge of Christ, everything that is needed for life and godliness is found. Because they join each other, but notice what Jesus says. He says, I am the true vine. That means complete dependence, our knowledge of Christ, our knowledge of our relationship with Him, our knowledge of the intimacy, of the submission that is required. That's where everything is found that we need. Our problem is we lack because we don't connect.
Right.
We lack because we try to be strong. We lack because we want independence. We lack because we think we're supposed to find our own way. And every time we go away from dependence upon Christ, we find ourselves in places of lack. We lack when we could disconnect from God's word, when we disconnect from God's people, and when we disconnect from God's presence. Because that's how we were created, to be connected to God through these three things that we're called to be devoted to: the scriptures, His people, and His presence. And when any of those we step back from, we disconnect from Him ourselves. Yeah. And that is where our lack comes from. This last statement that Jesus makes is no different than all the other statements that He's been making. He's showing Himself not just as an option, but as a necessity. It's not simply that we need Jesus or that we have lack in ourselves. It's that Jesus is everything of value. He's everything that is good or holy, everything that is beautiful and pure. Everything that we were created for and everything that has been created for us is found in Christ. Amen. The announcement that He is the vine means that He lacks nothing because He is in and of Himself everything. Amen. But see, what I find interesting about this particular lesson is the relationship. A vine grows branches, and from the branches, if the connection stays secure, fruit grows. Fruit doesn't grow directly from the vine. The vine produces the vessels that carry its fruit. So think of this for a minute. God, who can do all things of and on His own, God who spoke and everything that was created has been created, chooses to work through us. He has chosen a relationship with us that makes us completely dependent upon Him so that He can do His work through our lives. We need Him, but He desires us. We are dependent upon Him, but He has chosen us. He humbled Himself not to depend upon us, but to be connected to us. His character is that He has chosen to be the vine so that we can be His branches. He has chosen to be our sustenance so that we can bear His fruit. He has chosen not that we serve Him like slaves, but that we be connected to Him like children, in fellowship with Him, in partnership with Him, to produce what He desires from us, but also what He desires for us. That means that our work of ministry, our work of the Christian life, is not how we prove ourselves to God by our effort. It's also not Him proving Himself to us by His effort. But we are joined to one another. We are of Him, by Him, even for Him, because of His great desire for us. See, we are known by God because we are wanted by God. It's the only reason any of us know of Him. Because no one has sought God. No one has chosen the right way, as Romans chapter 3 tells us. And yet God has desired all of us. So if you've ever heard His name, it's because He spoke it to you. If you have ever had a moment in you where you thought of God, it's because He put it in you. If you are in Christ today, it's because He came and got you, not because you went and found Him. No one has ever reached the bottom of their barrel or the end of their rope. He has met us in places where we had nowhere else to go, because that's who He is. That's what He does. There is no way to know God apart from God making Himself known to us. And so you are known by God because you were desired by God. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 31, when Jesus was sending the 12 apostles out for ministry, He told them not to fear, because He says, two sparrows are sold for a penny, and not one of them falls to the ground outside of the Father's care. We just prayed for Australia. We just talked about Australia, the millions of acres, the half a billion animals that have been lost. Take what Jesus said literally for just a moment. Not one sparrow falls to the ground outside of my Father's care. And so that means that those 480 million estimated animals that have died, God's been present in the middle of all of that. He is not unknowing. He is not uncaring. He is not lacking in presence. He is present with each thing that He's ever created. When God speaks of His love for His creation, it's not just us. It's everything that He's ever made, which should stir the way that we live our lives differently. If God made it, I should love it. Not for what it does for me, but because it was birthed in the heart of God. And so what Jesus says to them is, don't ever be afraid, because you only pay a penny for two sparrows, but my Father watches over them every moment of their lives. But then He says this: are you not worth more than many sparrows? Even the number of hairs on your head are numbered. You sit here today, and I don't care what you're going through, and I don't mean that in the negative sense. Nothing you go through disqualifies you from being wanted, loved, desired, and known by God. And so if you are in a dark place, He is in it with you. Yeah. Or if you are on top of your mountain, he is on top of it with you. What made this furnace? When the three Hebrew boys went into the fiery furnace, what made it them able to endure it was not that God miraculously protected them with from fire. It's that they found the presence of God in the furnace with them. And so I promise you this today. You may be in your own furnace. He is present with you. You may be in the hardest thing you've ever been in. He is in it with you. You may feel like you have no strength left. He's got all the strength you'll ever need. And so do not be afraid that you have to figure it out. You have to conjure it up. You have to find someone to give it to you. It is in Him. And you have been found by Him because you have always been desired by Him. We are known and desired by God. Jesus said, I am the true vine. But he didn't just start the lesson by saying that he is the vine. He uses an adjective that often gets overlooked. He said, as I just mentioned, I am the true vine. If the vine is the place of dependence, the place of sustenance, the place of contentment, the place of pleasure and productivity, then the reality we must face is that there are many vines that we are tempted to depend upon that ultimately cannot lead us to satisfaction or productivity. So again, going to the object lesson, the vine produces sap so that branches can grow and they be nourished and then bear fruit. That means that the branch has no ability to be anything useful unless it's connected to the vine. But it also means that the vine has made itself completely dependable to the branches. Because the vine's not going to grow branches that can't bear fruit. The vine's not going to supply something that can't do what it needs to be done. And so what we see again here is Jesus' selflessness, his generosity in including us in something we can't do, and then saying, I'll do it through you if you just stay connected to me. The will of God is not about how hard we try. It's about how close we stay connected to him. But when Jesus says, I am the true vine, he's making something very, very known to us. There are vines we have connected ourselves to that cannot provide what we need. There are places that we have chosen dependence that actually can't give us what dependence requires of us. There are things and places and people that we have all tried to connect ourselves to that could not produce what we needed. They are not necessarily bad or sinful things, but they become false vines. And the truth is, we've all done it. We've tried to prove ourselves, we've tried to prove our value from our career or find our worth in a relationship. We've hoped that our physical appearance would make us desirable or our ability would make us acceptable. We've put our hopes in things that were destined to fade. We've thought that if there was something that would make us feel better, that could lift our morale or change our attitude, then we could depend upon it. What we discovered is that dependence upon things that can't satisfy or produce leads to bondage. Because now I can't be happy unless I have that thing. Think about it, even in the simplest of terms. If I could just hear that song, if I could just get back to that place, if I could just feel that feeling. And so what we have is we've created these places of dependence that we believe we need things when we need Jesus. Because just because Jesus worked in a place doesn't mean that's your place where he'll always work. And just because Jesus spoke through a person doesn't mean that's now the person that speaks for Jesus. And just because there is this moment in time that was the greatest moment you've ever experienced doesn't mean you've got to go back to it. It means you've got to remember the one that provided it. Yes. That these are all the works of God. They are not the only way that God works. Ultimately, and you may feel like this is being a bit dramatic, but this is where addiction begins. It's trying to find a moment of freedom, a little bit of happiness, an escape from our pain or relief from the pressure of trying to be more than we know we are capable of being. Again, we discover that dependence upon things that can't satisfy produces bondage. And that's all addiction is. And this morning, when I say addiction, I'm not just talking about something illegal or illicit. Some of us are addicted to things that we aren't willing to acknowledge, and so we can't even begin to experience freedom. We have unhealthy relationships with people, with food, with money, with entertainment, with our jobs, with our culture, with religion, even with ministry. All because we've tried to find the thing that satisfies our soul outside of the lover of our soul. We've tried to find out who we are by looking at ourselves rather than gazing on the one who made us, the one who loves us, the one who desires us, and the one who has done all that could be done to redeem us. We need honor from others because we don't believe we are fully loved by God. We surround ourselves at all times because we're afraid of being alone and aren't satisfied with just Jesus' presence. We try to find help and hope outside of the one who lives in us and eternally desires us. And what we are doing at each of those moments is we are putting a band-aid on a wound that has to be secured, that has to be dealt with. And so we're constantly trying to cover up these little insecurities that actually reveal disconnection from who God is and from who we were created to be. When Jesus said, "I am the true vine," He was calling us to disconnect from all the less than true vines in our lives. The Greek word translated as true in this verse is alethinos. It has a very lengthy definition. It means, first of all, that which has not only the name and resemblance, but the real nature corresponding to the name. So this means Jesus is not like a vine, the way that Peter says that Satan is like a roaring lion. Jesus is the vine. He is life-giving, fruit-creating, and soul-satisfying. So let's stop there for just a minute and let us take a hard look at some of our own lives. If Jesus is the vine, and we'll get to it eventually, we are the branches, let me ask you this today. Is Jesus producing fruit through your life? Because if He's the vine, you have to produce fruit. If Jesus is the vine, then your soul has to be satisfied. If Jesus is the vine, then your life must be increasing. There must be a life-giving that's happening in us. And so my question today is not whether or not Jesus is the vine, is Jesus our vine? Have we submitted ourselves to just being branches? Have we submitted ourselves to the one who grows in us and through us? Or are we still trying to bear fruit for Him rather than letting Him bear fruit in us? See, some of us religiously have been taught to work as hard as we can, to do good things, to show our worth. And there is a reality that we are not saved by works, but we are saved to work. But when our work is to show our worth, it is wrong. Yeah. Yeah. When it is to show our effort, to show how much we love God, to show, so if we're trying to get God's grace, rather than living from God's grace, then we have become our own vine. And here's what we all know about ourselves. We can't satisfy. We can't bear fruit, and we cannot bring forth life. Jesus is not only the name vine, He is the reality of what a vine is. The definition continues in every respect corresponding to the idea signified by the name: real, true, genuine. Opposite to what is fictitious, counterfeit, imaginary, simulate, or pretended. Opposite of what is imperfect, defective, frail, uncertain, true, but that which is true, veracious, and sincere. See, Jesus is not a vine, He's the vine. He's the true vine. He's the vine from which all other vines were created. And I want us to understand this part of Jesus' ministry. He didn't find things that He could use in parables and metaphors. He created those things so that when He came, He could teach us all these things that were modeled after His relationship with His creation. He made the vines at the beginning so that He could point to them when He was on earth and say, "This is how I created you. This is the relationship I created you for." It sounds trite and it sounds religiously simple. But Jesus is all we need. He's the source of all that is good. When we are rightly connected to Jesus, when we are intimately dependent upon Him and devoted to Him, He satisfies our souls, and He then begins the work of producing fruit in and from our lives. Forgive me if this sounds too simplistic, but every place of dissatisfaction in our lives is a place where our connection with Jesus is not yet fully formed. I mean that in my life just as much as I mean it in yours. Loneliness is not satisfied by people, it's satisfied in Jesus. Insecurity isn't overcome by confidence, it's overcome in Christ. Fear is not conquered when we face it, but when we trust Jesus while we're in the middle of it. A hunger for value, to be heard, to be needed, or to be wanted, will never be quenched by an outside source. It can only be satisfied by the internal, intimate connection to Jesus that produces the infilling of the Holy Spirit. If we can, let's go back as we so often do to Psalm 139 and let's ask God to search us and to know our hearts, to test us and to know our anxious thoughts, to see not only if there's any wicked way in us, but to see if there are any disconnections in us. Are there any false vines that we have connected our hearts to? Are we willing to evaluate our prayer lives and see if we're waiting on Jesus to do something for us that should only be found in Him? Here's what I mean. We're all waiting on something. We're waiting on a spouse, waiting on children, waiting for a job or the next job. We're waiting for healing, waiting for salvation for our children or reconciliation with a spouse or a family member. If you are young, you're probably waiting to be done with school, waiting to get your own place, waiting to get married, waiting to make your own rules. We're waiting for debts to be paid, waiting to be able to do the things that we see other people doing. We're waiting for God's promises to be fulfilled, waiting for words of prophecy to come to pass, waiting for light to spring forth from the darkness, or for our ashes to be exchanged for God's beauty. But this morning, what if the things we are waiting for can't change anything we want changed? I ask you this pointedly but mercifully. What if a spouse won't make you feel less lonely? What if a new job won't make you feel more productive? What if more money won't make you feel more secure? What if more freedom can't make us feel more in control? What if more hope won't lead to less grief? What if an injection of happiness won't actually provide the absence of sorrow? What if a building won't expand our effectiveness? What if God's promises are true but our expectations are false? When Jesus said, "I am the true vine, he was not saying he would provide what we need, but that he was trustworthy to be depended upon. Jesus himself is our answer. What does the scripture say? He himself is our peace. He is our hope. He is our joy. He is the brother that sticks closer than a brother. He is our healer, our provider, our provision. Those aren't the things he does. That's who he is. And so we don't need him to come do stuff. We need to connect ourselves to his heart. We need to connect ourselves to who he is. It's not that he has what we need. He is what we need. I'm not sure how to describe it rightly, so I'll just explain it the way Jesus did. He's the true vine, the only thing that satisfies, the only thing that lasts. He's the answer to the questions you've not been able to answer, and he's the reason that you've been held together when it seemed you might fall apart. He is the friend that sticks closer than a brother, the lover of your soul. Stop there a second. Your soul is the truth of who you are, not the person you present to others in hopes of being loved. So when it says Jesus is the lover of your soul, it doesn't mean he loves the spiritual part of you. It means he loves everything you're hiding. He loves everything you're afraid that someone else will see. He loves the things you've yet to deal with. He loves you even while you're covering things up. He's the lover of your soul. There's no surprise to him, and he chooses to love you. And so again, if you have insecurity, if you have dread, if you have shame today, you're loved in it so that you can be loved out of it. He's the lover of your soul, of the truth of who he knows you to be, even when you're trying to be something more. He's the one who literally formed you in your mother's womb, who knew your days before you lived one of them. He's the one who knows the number of hairs on your head, who will never leave you even when you try to get away from him. He is not simply everything you need. He is everything. It's like Jesus was telling us about himself what Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 1. And so I'm going to change the pronouns from he to I. It's as if Jesus was saying, "I am the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all of creation. For by me all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, that are visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through me and for me. And I am before all things, and I'm the one that holds all things together." He is the true vine. You can't be a branch until you understand the nature of the vine you are connected to. He'll never stop being what you need. The only question really is if we'll yield to needing him. This morning, I wanted to be a little bit more brief than I usually am because I didn't want anyone to get lost in my words so that we could all be found in Jesus' words. He is the true vine. Today, are we willing to let him have what he deserves? Not just full control of our lives, but complete connection to our hearts. Are we willing this morning to ask the Holy Spirit to convict us of false vines that we've let into our lives, to confess of those places where we've been convicted, and then to repent by committing ourselves to a devotion to Jesus that is uncommon and might even feel unnatural, but is exactly what we were created for? If you have things that you need for joy, that is disconnecting you from Jesus. If you have things that you have to feel secure, if you have things that have to be present for life to be what you need it to be, those are places you are disconnected from Jesus. Are we willing to acknowledge them today? Are we willing to lay those things down? Are we willing to say, I want one vine and I want it to be the true vine? I want to be dependent upon Him and Him alone. Are we willing to pray with each other today to disconnect our hearts from everything that is less than Jesus and to make Jesus our true vine? To make Him the one we depend upon, the one we hope in, the one who gets the best, the worst, and all the in-between places of our hearts. Are we willing to pray today to submit ourselves to the true vine by disconnecting ourselves from every vine that is less than Him? And so this morning, I'm going to ask us to pray together. I'm going to ask us to pray with and for each other and to find someone to pray for. And very honestly, if the Spirit has done some work while I've been talking this morning, you already know places in your heart where you are disconnected from Jesus and where you have let other things have a greater value than they deserve, I'm going to ask you to be bold and courageous enough to confess those to the person you pray with. To say, you know what? This is an issue I've been trying to tackle, and the reality is I don't need to overcome the issue. I need to connect to Jesus. Because that's ultimately what Jesus is saying. It's not that you need to get over your anxiety. It means that you need to connect deeper to Jesus. It's not that you need to find a way to fix the problem. It's that you need to sit closely to the one who holds you in His hands. It's not that you need to show your effort to Him that I'm going to get over this thing. It's that you need to put your connection to Him and say, God, forgive me for ever letting anything take the place that only You deserve. And so today what I'm going to ask you to do is be bold enough and courageous enough to pray for each other. To confess those places if you have them. And if you don't have them, thank God you don't. But can you pray with each other to have a deeper connection to Jesus? To have a greater dependence upon Jesus? And maybe even if you don't see any of those places today, pray for each other. God, show us those places. Because I'm going to just be bold too. We all have them. You may not see them. You may not want to talk about them. But we've all got them. And so this morning, if we'll confess them, let's repent and turn. And if we are not willing to look at them, let's pray that God would give us eyes to see and a willingness to see what He desires from us. Would you move about however you need to and find someone to pray with, and then I'll close our prayer time today.